Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The main work of the Holy Spirit is not in speaking in tongues or prophesying or in healings, but the main work of the Holy Spirit is found in Acts 1:8, where it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The "upon" there is very important. You find that used again and again in the book of Acts. It's the Greek word epi, and it means upon.
The Holy Spirit gives many amazing gifts for the edification of the body, to encourage fellow believers and non-believers. But the main gift we all have from the Holy Spirit comes from the power He gives us to witness to others in His name. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are clearing up a lot of the misconceptions surrounding spiritual gifts. Please stay with us for this teaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Chapters 12 and 14 in the book of 1 Corinthians are special passages to me. When I was first saved, I was 14 years old. The summer after I got saved, a seminary student came and worked as a youth pastor for 3 months at the United Methodist Church that I was at. There was a lot going on in 1974. If you were walking with the Lord back then, you remember that it was the days of the charismatic movement, the late 60s and the early 70s. The charismatic movement was going on in full force. The Catholic Church, a lot were embracing the charismatic movement. Non-denoms, as we call them, or non-denominational churches were embracing the charismatic movement, and there was a lot going on. On top of that, there was a little church not far from my house in Albuquerque that I would say was hyper-charismatic. Also, the Assembly of God's, the Four Square churches, a lot of the Pentecostal churches were really feeling the energy from what was taking place and what was going on. On the other end, there were also churches that were teaching that those things were of the devil, and that if you opened yourself up to the gifts of the Spirit, that it was dangerous, that the gifts of the Spirit passed away in the first century, that God gave the gifts of the Spirit for the birth of the church, and after that, the gifts faded away. That's what they teach. So we would find ourselves visiting a charismatic church, and sometimes it would be charismania. It would be, there'd be crazy stuff going on. People falling down on the floor, having to walk over people, everybody talking in tongues at the same time. I left the Methodist church that I was in. I felt like God led me away from there. I ended up going to an Assembly of God church until I was 18 years old, which was a Pentecostal church. And there are a lot of strange things that happened. It's not all bad. Those days were not bad days for me. We would come up to the stage we called the altar at the end of almost every service. You know, you'd preach whatever the message was, and then they would say, "Come on, you know, if you want to recommit your life to Christ, then come down forward." And I got to tell you, there was a sense of wanting things to be right with God. There was a sense of going down to that stage and kneeling down and praying. There was a sense, I was a front row guy back in those days. And I would come to church and I'd sit down and I'd open up my Bible, and I had a sense of expectation. Like, I'm here in church, and God's going to move. God's going to speak to me. I had anticipation for what God was going to do. I remember, I don't know what I was, 15, 16 years old, sitting in church, worshiping, closing my eyes to worship, and feeling a little dizzy, and going, "Is that you, God? Is that you? Are you touching my emotions? Are you making me feel something now?" And I don't think that sense of anticipation, that sense of expectancy, God's going to meet me here, I don't think that's bad. I think it's good. I think it's something we all should have. I think it's connected to faith. I think that if you come in and you say, "I want you to move, God. I don't want just to be another service. I want you to speak to me, and I believe that you're going to speak to me, and I'm anticipating it." I think that's good. On the other end, visited a few churches that we would say, because we were in the Pentecostal movement, these churches are dry. The worship was typically out of hymns. The teaching of these churches was that the gifts of the Spirit had gone away. They looked down their nose at the charismatic movement, at the Pentecostal movement. Now, at that same time, right after, I told you that a seminary student came to our church. I was 14 years old. All of this is going on, and it's a topic of conversation in our high school group. I'm interested in it. Other people are. And so this particular youth pastor who was going to Oral Roberts University sat us down and went line by line, verse by verse, through chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. It was my first exposure to it. Teachings in the Methodist church that I grew up in, it was very liturgical. The sermon was 5 minutes long, maybe 7 minutes long. The pastor usually spoke something like this. He always stood behind the pulpit with his robe on. Which again, I'm not necessarily saying that's bad. It's just different. Way different. And he would say something like, "As the sun comes above the Catalina Mountains, and the rays fall down upon the valley below, so God's love shines into all of our hearts." Those were the messages that I grew up with in the Methodist church. We went into the sanctuary, we did Sunday school, then we went into church, and there are messages like that. I learned about spiders that crawled down from the ceiling onto the desk of the pastor and how he watched it and got spiritual insight from it. I learned about rivers flowing. I learned about sun shining, all of those things. And when this guy sat down and opened up 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and started teaching it line by line, verse by verse, it was clear and it was potent and it was powerful. And I learned from him how to exegete a passage, how to take a passage and look at what's the text all about, what's the topic of this chapter, how does what's being said relate to what's being said here. I learned not to take things out of context because so much in these chapters are taken out of context. I learned about what God wanted in the Holy Spirit in my life. I learned about how God wanted to use the Holy Spirit in my life. I learned about how the gifts of the Spirit should be used in churches. That was when I was 14 years old. Then I went off to the Pentecostal church for 4 years. Before I left there, I went to a four-square church before I finally ended up in Calvary Chapel. And it was really bad for them because they were misusing tongues in church. And I was, at 16 years old, I was ready to tell them. I was ready to sit down and give them a line-by-line, verse-by-verse Bible study of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Not only was I ready to do that, I did it. I'd sit down with them at Denny's afterwards and go, "Look, here's what it says, and you guys are all talking in tongues, and it's not supposed to be done this way." Over a period of time, because I loved that line-by-line kind of Bible study, I'd gotten exposed to J. Vernon McGee's stuff, line-by-line, verse-by-verse. From going to Hosanna Tape Library, which they used to have one here in Tucson as well, but after going to Hosanna Tape Library, I would go and I would rent 3 tapes. Then you'd have to bring them back, you could get 3 more. You could check them out. And so I did J. Vernon McGee and I started to get Chuck Smith's tapes. That was my first exposure to Pastor Chuck Smith in Calvary Chapel. And I started listening to both of them through the Bible. I ended up listening all the way through the Bible to Pastor Chuck. I would ditch high school to set in my 67th Plymouth Valiant, with a little under-dash cassette to listen to Pastor Chuck teach instead of being in classes. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you kids that might be here would think of doing such a thing. Little did I know, though, what I was learning there was going to be far better for me in my career than what I was going to be learning in school. Nevertheless, whenever I go over these passages, I can't help but think of those times. I can't think about learning about my own experience of what line by line, verse by verse did in my life and what it meant to me when I finally got into a Bible study to exegete a passage and to see really what it says. And to go all the way through the Bible with Pastor Chuck and then finally to have Skip invite me to speak for him, to have Skip suggest coming to Tucson, to finally be a part of Calvary Chapel was amazing. I remember calling Pastor Chuck and telling him I'd started a church in Tucson. I didn't ask him, "Hey, do you think it'd be fine if we started a church?" I called him. "We started a Calvary Chapel in Tucson." "Oh, great." That's what he said. "Oh, great." That was his response. He was probably going, "Oh, great. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know anything about him. I don't know his background at all. Oh, great." So let's go ahead and break it down here. Just remember, we are very much in the balanced position. We're talking about Calvary Chapel. Are very much in the balanced position when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. When the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, the book of Joel was quoted. And the passage that was quoted says, that the Spirit would be given from generation to generation. There is absolutely no reason. The teaching by cessationists, or those who believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased today, ceased giving gifts today, the teaching is that the Bible wasn't complete, so we needed the gifts of the Spirit. But once the Scriptures were completed, and we had the Bible, now we get the guidance through the Bible, not through the gifts or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The problem is, there's nothing that says that. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that the gifts would be given and would not go away, that they would be given from generation to generation. It does say, and we'll see that later on in Corinthians, that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. There are earthly things here that are very spiritual, but they'll be done away with when we're in the presence of God. And so they use the Bible as being that which is perfect. And when this which is perfect comes, then that which is in part is done away with. The gifts of the Spirit are done away with. But I would take issue with the Scriptures being that which is perfect in that context, in that particular text. I would take issue that that's not the Scriptures. That's us being face to face with Jesus when we no longer need those things. The main work of the Holy Spirit is not in speaking in tongues or prophesying or in healings, but the main work of the Holy Spirit is found in Acts 1:8, where it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The upon there is very important. You find that used again and again in the book of Acts. It's the Greek word epi, and it means upon, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is with you, will be in you, and then it came upon them. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, Acts 1:8 says they'll receive power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the gifting of the Spirit is very, very important. On the other side, we don't believe that it's passed away. We believe that they are for today. On the other side, we don't think they're to show off with. We think they're to be done in order. We don't want to practice things with the gift of the Spirit that we don't find in the pages of Scripture. Don't get me wrong. God can do whatever God wants to do. You take an idea like being slain in the Spirit. As I said, during my Pentecostal days, I was slain in the Spirit a lot. Somewhat to my shame, I never went down for real, in the sense that they meant for real. I would stand on the line. I would put my hands up. Somebody would put their finger on the top of my head and pray for me in tongues, and do it sometime. Your hands are up in the air, you're kind of like you feel it, and there's a catcher behind you, so there's no problem. So I would go, they'd lay me down on the ground, I'd lay there for a few minutes, pray, then I would get back up again. I had a friend of mine who became a Foursquare pastor, and he told me, "I ain't going down unless I go down." One service, he went down. We were at a college retreat or something, and he went down, and afterwards I asked him, "What's the deal?" And he said, "Oh, no, I went down." He goes, "I went out. He touched my forehead. I went out. He was truly slain in the Spirit." Now I go, maybe, you know what? If God wants to knock one of his children down or out, that's God's business. But here's the thing. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us God's going to do that. And so we should not be encouraging it in worship services if we're not directed to do it, or we don't see it practiced. You should have Jesus talking about it. You should have the early church practicing it. And you should have the epistles talking about it. Those three things ought to be true about all of our worship. Everything that we do, everything that we promote. We don't want to promote things that are outside of that. If God wants to do it, well, which one of you are going to tell him he can't do it? Right? God does different things at different times. God moves different ways in different places. And in the very beginning, God did something special in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all spoke in tongues, so that the people from around the world, when they heard these 120 people filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues, the people from around the world said, "That, I understand that language." They knew it. They were speaking in foreign languages. And they heard them praising God. The gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 is not one person speaking in tongues and then another person giving a prophecy. The speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 was not someone giving a prophecy in tongues. They magnified God. It says in Acts chapter 2, how come we hear them each in our own language magnifying God? That shows us what the gifts of the Spirit are. The gifts of the Spirit are God empowering us. And tongues is a gift that's given to us so that we can praise Him and worship Him, where we bypass the physical and we're able to lift up and pray in the spiritual. And there's some very strict ways in which it was to be used. The Corinthians weren't using it correctly. They were misusing it. They were abusing those particular gifts. And so Calvary Chapel's kind of in the middle. We want the gifts to be done in order. We want to let the Holy Spirit decide what He's going to do. We don't want to be out of order in any way, shape, or form. The charismatic movement of the 70s, they began to get drunk in the Spirit, whatever that is. Never a reference in the Bible to it, right? The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so people have said, well, then we must be getting drunk in the Spirit. So let's get drunk in church. Let's get drunk in the Spirit in church. But the thing is, that's a contrast, not a comparison. Don't be drunk with wine, at which you are never more out of control, which you have dissipation, the Bible says. You don't make good decisions when you're drinking. So don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. You are never more in control than when you're filled with the Spirit. See the contrast? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under control. And so we want everything to be under control. It's not our goal to try to get halfway in between the guys who say the gifts are no longer for today and halfway in between, woo, that's a little wild over there. And let's find the middle here. There we are. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be biblical. Our goal is to find out, what does the Bible say about the gifts of the Spirit? And are they for you today? Are they for me today? Could you receive the gift of tongues? And if you did, what would that look like? And if we do have a manifestation of the gift of tongues in our church, what will that look like? I believe there were certain times that God was doing great things, and He kind of, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the Gentile Pentecost, which is Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes to Cornelius' house and speaks. Many of the revivals in history started by a strong move of the Holy Spirit first, by the gifts of the Spirit becoming evident. Let's read a little bit now more, and we'll get into it. I'm kind of getting into some stuff I want to cover as we go through these texts. So verse 1 of chapter 12 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, when you look at that, you see that the word gifts is in italics, right? Or italics. That's because the word gifts isn't there. It's really the word spirituals, or it could be better translated concerning spiritual things. It's kind of just talking about spiritual things. Later on, He uses the same term in reference to gifts. That's why almost every translation of the Bible adds the word gift in. And it's done properly so. This is talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, but He's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's interesting to me that there are three times in the Bible that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. One of them is in the book of Romans, when he talks about God's plan for the nation of Israel. I don't want you to be ignorant. The other one is on the last days, when it talks about being caught up in the air. Now, concerning the return of Jesus, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the other one is concerning spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. And this is what's funny, is those are three areas where people go, I don't want to know. I don't care. It's too much crazy. It's too hard to figure out. And God says on all three of those, don't be ignorant on any one of them, but on all of them. Know what God's plan is for the nation of Israel. Know about the return of Jesus Christ, no matter what the hip thing may be in the church to do, and know about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about concerning these things. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Dumb is it not being able to hear, right? Not dumb idols. Dumb idols. However you were led. So Paul says, listen, you were Gentiles and you were led in those things. There's all kinds of activities that went on in idol worship. There's all kinds of bizarre rituals and things that took place. And Paul says, you were led by them. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. We're still in a section of the book of 1 Corinthians where they have written Paul a series of questions. Paul seems to be answering a question. Maybe early in the church, people were saying the same thing that people say today. I heard one popular radio pastor say, "Be careful when you try to speak in tongues, because you might curse Jesus. You might have let a demon in if you say, 'God, give me the gift of tongues. I'm open to whatever you want. If you want to give me the gift of tongues, I'm open to it.' Be careful, because a demon might come in." And this guy here is solid and sound on almost everything else, by the way. And then he says that. If you open yourself up to God, is a demon ever going to come into your life? If you say, "God, I want everything you've got for me," God's not going to let a demon come in. God's not going to let you curse him by saying that. So it's possible that they were saying the same kind of thing. That, you know, people I'm speaking in tongues are cursed. Somebody came in and heard them and they cursed. He also says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking in the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, that doesn't mean that somebody can't say Jesus is Lord, can't say those words. It means you can't really give your life to Christ without the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit are all terms that we use to speak about a second experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us before we come to Christ, drawing us, convicting us, right? John 14, sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is in you the moment you are born again, so that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. So when someone says to you, "You don't have the Holy Spirit," or someone says of a church, "They don't have the Holy Spirit." Well, I don't know what you're trying to say, but you're not saying what you're trying to say. Because every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Before the disciples ever received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the book of John, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit was in them. So when we talk about a second experience, and I believe in a second experience, I think that Acts chapter 8 clearly shows it. There are people in Samaria who have received Christ but have not received the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John go and pray with them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Over and over again in the book of Acts. I also believe in a third empowering, a fourth empowering, a fifth empowering, a sixth empowering, a seventh empowering. I believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon us to fill us and empower us to do the work that God's called us to do. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And so no one can say Jesus is cursed by the Spirit of God, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit. He says there are diversity of gifts. Here's the introduction to the gifts. But the same Spirit. And you've seen lists of spiritual gifts, haven't you? Or maybe you've taken one of those tests, which can be helpful, of what gifts you have by answering certain questions. I don't know how accurate they are, but they can be helpful. Realize that it's not completely Scripture, but it can be helpful. Sometimes, by just watching people do what they want to do in church, you can see what gifts they have.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.